On the cross of Calvary, our blessed Savior died, gave his life to save the world from loss. In his pain and agony, for every sin to hide, shed the blood that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his blood, the precious blood, that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his love that paid the awful cost. Oh, soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross. Sorry, to the cross, the rugged cross, they nailed his precious hands, and in death he fully paid the cost. There is pardon in his love for everyone that stands, for the blood that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his blood, his precious blood, that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his love that paid the awful cost. Oh, soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross. What an awful death he died to pardon you and me. All alone in agony he tossed, and a world once lost in sin can now be wholly free by the blood that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his blood, his precious blood, that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his love that paid the awful cost. Oh, soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross.
All right, that's good. Amen. I hope that you will take a little bit of time and go by the book and tape table out there. And I hope that I didn't get all the subscriptions that I'm going to get. I got one so far. Amen. And thank you, brother. I got one envelope back in so far. And I hope that you'll get the paper and send it to somebody else. And I want to challenge you to do that. It is not... For most of us, if you don't get it, it's not a financial problem. You know that, amen? 14 bucks for most of us, we waste that much at a meal, and a lot more in some cases. And if we really want the thing, we can get it, and I hope you will. I believe it to be a blessing to those you send it to. I believe it to be a blessing to you if you'll get it and read it. I'm worried about our society, especially our Christian society, because people don't like to read anymore. It amazes me how little people like to read. They just don't like to read. It's like trying to beat them over the head with a club to get them to read a book. You'd think he was asking to eat poison or something. And so I hope you'll get some of the books. And don't forget about those things as far as Christmas presents. Some excellent music out there that I guarantee you will be a blessing to those that you give it to. And then, of course, the newspaper. And you still have tomorrow night yet to get those envelopes in, or tonight after the service. But I do hope that many of you will get those in. If you need another envelope, there's a good stack of them out there. If you lost track of the one you got originally, don't let that embarrass you. Just come get another one and get it filled out. And if you need more than one to do what you'd like to do, please do that. And I did not bring any specific books tonight. I told you the first night the new things. I mentioned the binders last night. There are a couple of tape sets out there. One of them I did not have last time I was here. And then, of course, there are some other books by other authors. But if you don't have the book on prayer, you don't have the character books, you don't have the separation book, soul winning book, those are basic essentials of the Christian life. And I would encourage you, when I say, I'm not saying those books are, I'm saying those principles, those doctrines that are taught and dealt with. If you don't have character, you'll never be a good Christian. If you don't have prayer life, you're not going to be a good Christian. You don't get separated from the world, you're not going to be a good Christian. Amen. And if you're not going to witness for the Lord, at least do your best to get somebody to Jesus, you're not going to be a good Christian. Amen. And those are things that will be a tremendous help to you. I hope you take advantage of those materials on the table. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 28. And we're going to begin reading in verse 23, and we're going to read down through the end of, well, we won't read all the way to the end of the chapter, just through verse 28, Acts 28:23-28. When you find that, if you would, please go ahead and stand with me and stretch your legs while we read the text and pray. And the Bible said, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you, we thank you for the Word of God, and I pray tonight you'd help us to get what we need to be more effective for your glory. All of us have people we love, we're burdened for, we want to reach, and some of them have seemed to be unreachable. I pray tonight we'd understand the obstacles and we'd get the solution from the Word of God and be able to overcome the obstacle, be able to reach those people for your glory. Now please bless and power, bind the enemy off the service. We plead the blood of Christ. We ask, Lord, you'd hedge us about now, and we'll praise you and thank you for all that's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. In Acts chapter 28, it's an interesting passage of Scripture to me. The Bible tells us that they appointed a time to hear what Paul had to say. Now what that means is they had an appointment with him. They gave him a hearing. They literally decided that they were going to hear what Paul had to say. And then the Bible said that he expounded and testified. When he expounded, he was taking the Word of God and showing them what the Bible said, Old Testament. And when he testified, he was talking about what God had done for him. And so he not only gave them the Word of God, he gave them his personal testimony, he testified. And the Bible said he did it for a long time, from morning to evening. So don't think I'm too long a preacher. Amen. But he did it from morning until evening. And then it said in verse 24, and it said, "And some believed the things which are spoken, and some believed not." Now, that's the key statement tonight. I want to talk to you about the subject, why some folks will not trust Christ. I don't mean they cannot be saved, but I'm talking about folks that, in many cases, it doesn't make any logical sense why they would reject Christ. You know, if you go to the doctor, the first thing he has to do is diagnose you before he knows how to treat you. He has to figure out the source of the problem before he can treat it. And you and I have got to be able to diagnose folks and understand what the obstacle is. Now, everybody that's lost is lost for one reason. That's because they will not receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But there are many different reasons why they won't receive it. You understand that? There's one thing they all have in common. They don't have Christ as their Savior. They will not receive Christ. But there are different reasons why people reject Him. There are different problems that you and I are going to have to be able to overcome if we're going to help them. Now, it said they all heard the same message, and some believed and some believed not. Now, Romans 10, verse 17 said, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I want you to know that just because somebody heard the Bible, it's not automatic that they're going to believe. It's not automatic that they're going to get saved just because they heard the Bible. If they're ever going to get saved, it'll be through hearing the gospel. And the problem is, in many cases, they don't give the Bible a credible hearing. Now, back several, maybe a year or two ago, I was soul winning in Winchester, Ohio, knocked on a door. I sat down with a fellow and took that gray vinyl soul winning binder, and I went through every verse of Scripture in that thing, and he was just kind to me, very gracious to me, willing to listen to whatever I had to say. He believed there was a God and a heaven and a hell, and believed the Bible was true, and believed that he was a sinner, and believed that as a sinner, if he died, he'd go to hell. Realized he was an enemy of God. He didn't want that. He said he wanted to go to heaven, and he realized that he had to receive Christ to get to heaven. So he didn't argue with anything I showed him. He believed every word of it. But when it came time for him to actually open his heart to Christ and by faith receive Christ, he wouldn't do it. He said, not now. Not now. Now, why would somebody that believed every word of the gospel reject Christ? That doesn't make any logical sense. Why do people believe all the facts and then put off till tomorrow what God declares to be a major emergency? Doesn't make any sense. I've gone to hospitals and talked to people on their deathbed. I mean, when the doctors had already been in and said, you better set your house in order, you don't have a tomorrow. I've gone in and knelt by their bedside and pleaded with them to receive Jesus Christ, only to have them say, not now. Now, why would a person that knows they have less than 24 hours, why wouldn't they get saved? That doesn't make any sense. I mean, they didn't reject the message either. They believed the message, and they knew the time was short, and yet they would not get saved. I want to talk to you about why some folks won't get saved. If you and I can figure out what the problem is, we may be able to help them. And there are some spiritual and some supernatural answers to the problem, and you and I need to get to the bottom of it. You know, the Bible tells us about Felix in Acts 24, verse 25. When Paul witnessed to him, he said, come back in a more convenient season. He said, it's not convenient right now. And in Acts 26 and verse 28, the Bible tells us about Agrippa. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He said, I'm real close. But folks, close doesn't work. Close won't get you in. Amen. You got to settle it. Now, I said there are many reasons. There's only one reason people die lost. That's because they don't receive Christ. But there are different reasons why this person rejects Christ as to why this person rejects Christ. Why this person won't get saved versus why that person won't get saved. And if you and I can find out what the problem is, diagnose the problem, there is a Bible solution. There is an answer to the problem. But too often, we are oblivious to the problems, and we just get the idea that soul winning doesn't work anymore. Or maybe I'm not cut out for soul winning. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I can't do it. Or maybe it worked for the apostles in that day and age, but you can't do it in 2003. Maybe it'll work on the mission field, but it won't work in America. Huh? Amazing thing. Kevin Wynn preached in a regional conference that I had, and Kevin's got a wonderful church down in Mexico City. And he said, you know, when he said in that sermon, he said, when I went to Mexico, all the missionaries down there said, now you can do that stuff soul winning, you can reach a lot of people in the States, but you can't do that down here. So Kevin went down there and has built a wonderful church, a tremendous church, strong, lots of folks saved, huge work for the glory of God. Now you know what they're saying? The American preachers are saying to him, well, you can do that in Mexico, but you can't do that in America. Huh? Amen. Now, folks, they were wrong both times. Whatever could be done as far as God's program and His means of reaching the world, it's still valid. It still can be done, but it can only be done in the proper power, and we're going to have the right approach. But there's some things you and I need to understand. First of all, let me say that when you're dealing with somebody who does not know Christ as their Savior, with a lost person, they are under another authority. They are not always at liberty to do everything that they logically know to do. You say they have a will. Yes, I know. But in John 8 and verse 44, Jesus talked to a bunch of religious people, and He said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, ye will do. Now, wait a minute. Let me ask a question. In the Bible's economy, who is the authority in the home? Okay, fellas, you can go ahead and speak up, especially those of you who don't have your wife with you. The Father. Amen. And Jesus said to those religious people, He said, ye are of your father, the devil. Said, you're under his authority, under his dominion. He is your boss, and the less of your father ye will do. You obey him. You'll do his bidding. And so you've got to realize that when you deal with people, then they are under another authority. You say, what can be done about that? I'm glad you asked. The fact is that in Acts chapter 16, there was a girl that had a spirit of divination that followed Paul around. And she said, these men are servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation. Now, every word of what she said was true, but when she endorsed them, it destroyed their credibility because everybody knew this woman was in the occult. And her endorsing them did not help. It hurt the cause. It damaged their credibility. And the Bible said that Paul turned and he rebuked the spirit. Huh? He didn't just chew the girl out and tell her how wicked and mean she was. She was under another authority. She was just a pawn in the game. There was an unseen hand moving the pieces. There was an authority that had dominion over her. And Paul, by the power of prayer, in the name of the Lord Jesus, on the authority of the blood and the Word of God, had a power to release her from that authority. You see, we've lost the element of prayer in our soul winning. And I don't just mean praying for people to be saved. I'm talking about using prayer as a weapon against the enemy, the devil. You know, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, the Bible said, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And He said, if any two of you shall agree as concerning anything they shall ask. Prayer is asking. And furthermore, it is receiving. But the Bible tells us, you say, well, how do you bind something? How do you loose something? Well, according to that verse, asking. If any two of you shall agree as concerning anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So what are you trying to get at, preacher? I'm trying to tell you that Paul had some divine authority against that power that young woman was under. And he had to get to the root of the thing. I'm telling you, God said that as a child of God, I have some divine authority. If I'd ever learned to use the weapon of prayer, I could bind the strong man. I could pull down the stronghold. I could loose the captive from that authority. Huh? You know, Jesus asked a question. He said, how can one enter into a strong man's house except he first bind the strong man? Now, if you remember the context, he's talking about him getting in the household of Satan, him reaching the lost world. I'm telling you, the devil's a strong man. There are those he holds captive. They're enslaved. Huh? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2 and 3, he talks about those strongholds that he has, and we're able to pull down strongholds and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. We have something to help us pull that down. He said, what are those strongholds? Rebellion, pride, religion, homosexuality, immorality,
alcohol, drugs, all of those, bad music, every one of those things is a stronghold that the devil uses to keep people enslaved and captivated in submission. Now, the Bible said you and I have the ability to loose the captive. We have the ability to bind the strong man and render him helpless in this person's life. We have the ability to loose the bands and pull down the strongholds. But for the truth is, most of us don't approach soul winning in a spiritual manner. We don't use the weapon of prayer. It's all salesmanship. It's all how good I can talk. It's all how persuasive I can be. Now, folks, I'm not against being smooth at presenting the gospel and clear and articulate. There's not a thing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you that if you don't use the weapon of prayer and don't bind the strong man, you're not going to loose the captive. You remember when the first war that took place in Iraq, that Saddam said that he'd go ahead and he'd make it a bloody thing? And you remember what they did? They went and camped on the border and carpet bombed and carpet bombed and carpet bombed and carpet bombed and carpet bombed. They didn't walk into the force and the teeth of his army. From a distance, they just broke it down and broke it down. And when they finally went in, they went in with almost no resistance, and virtually all the casualties were friendly fire. So what are you getting at, preacher? I'm telling you that God gave me a weapon that I can use to weaken the enemy, to loose his hold, to bind the strong man, and I've got to get on my face and bind the strong man off people's lives. I got to get on my face and use the weapon of prayer, launch an offensive attack on the enemy, the devil. And if I do not do that, I'm going to get the idea that soul winning doesn't work, because when I knock on the door, guess who shows up at the door? The guy I didn't bind. The strong man shows up at the door, and I'm arguing with a strong man, and I can't really get to the person under his control because I did not first bind him. I'm not going to be able to loose the captive. And so, first of all, I need to understand one of the reasons that people don't get saved, and it doesn't make any logical sense, because, I mean, they're on their deathbed and they believe every word of what I've shared with them, and they're not arguing, they're not in disbelief, and yet they won't get saved. The first thing I need to understand is they have a spiritual problem. They're under another authority. And if I'm ever going to reach them with the gospel, I've got to use the weapon that God gave me to bind that power. And there's not much of that going on. There's not even many folks that believe in that anymore. But it certainly is Bible. But there's a second thing that I need to understand, and that is that everybody I deal with that's lost is spiritually handicapped. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, but the natural man, that's man in his natural state, lost without Christ, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, it says neither can he know them. The word can is a word that speaks of capability. Doesn't mean he doesn't have permission, it means he doesn't have the capacity. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. You know, when I was a boy in grade school, it wouldn't be uncommon for me to say to the teacher, "Teacher, can I go to the bathroom?" And you know how English teachers are. They teach English 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, when they're awake and when they're sleeping. If anybody in a dream they have used poor English, they correct it. "Teacher, can I go to the bathroom?" And the teacher looks at me and says, "I don't know if you can, but you may." What they're saying is, use the wrong word, dummy. Now, what the English teacher's saying is, you used a word that speaks of capacity or capability when seeking permission. That was the wrong word. Did you notice the word the Bible used? It said, neither can he know them. Doesn't mean he doesn't have permission. It means this lost man doesn't have the capacity to know, to perceive, to understand spiritual truth. It's on a different wavelength than he lives and thinks. This book's a spiritual book, and that message is a spiritual message, and he's totally carnal, dead spiritually, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Furthermore, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the Bible said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Do you ever notice these folks are blind spiritually? Do you ever notice how they always want to feel something? They want a Braille message. But the only problem with that is a dead man can't feel anything if you could provide him something to feel. I'm telling you, lost people are spiritually handicapped. You say, well, then what's the answer? The answer is they need to be quickened. They need to get something to jolt them back to life. You know, when somebody's heart stops and they come on the scene, you know what they do? They get those electric paddles out. Amen. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to get that thing to kick back in, start pumping again. They're trying to get that thing to kick off and have some life. So what are you getting at, preacher? I'm telling you, we need some Holy Spirit-filled soul winners that have some Holy Spirit power, not just a message, but some Holy Ghost power to jolt people, to get them on the same wavelength, to start and spark that fire in their soul. I'm telling you, there's something supernatural about getting people saved. There's a message involved in it, and you and I are the voice, the mouthpiece, and it is important that the message be clear. But if the message be clear and there's nothing to jumpstart them, you're dealing with a dead guy that can't understand the message unless the Holy Ghost of God does something in the heart that makes it understandable. Amen. And sometimes he'll shock them, sometimes he'll jolt them. Amen. But let me further say, not only are they under another authority, and you and I need to use the weapon of prayer, and they are spiritually handicapped, and the only thing that can jolt them out of that is if we're Holy Spirit-filled soul winners, so the Holy Ghost is doing something while we're communicating the message. But let me further say that they're lost. Luke 19, verse 10, the Bible describes the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, when somebody's lost, they are disoriented. A man that's lost does not know where he is. Therefore, he does not know how to get back. Somebody's got to find him and lead him back. The Bible describes every person outside of Jesus Christ as lost. But there's a certain spiritual pride, or should I say carnal pride, not spiritual. There's a certain carnal pride that lost people have. You know what I'm talking about, men. When you've been driving around for 45 minutes and your wife says, are we lost? No, I know exactly where I'm at. Just can't find a turn. Amen. Stop and get direction. I don't need directions. Every man knows what I'm talking about. Don't you women laugh so hard, I'll get to you in a little bit. But the Bible says that people outside of Christ, they're lost. And they're disoriented. They don't really know where they're at, but they don't want to admit they don't know where they're at. They want you to think they have everything under control. And it's a little bit offensive when you start trying to show them they're lost. They don't like anybody telling them they're lost. I mean, that kind of hurts their pride. Amen. So I will say that when you're doing it, you kind of need to let the Word of God do the work instead of you condemning them. I'd say that you better use the Bible and you better use yourself as an example so that you're not acting like you've arrived and they're a bunch of dum-dums. Your approach in many cases will turn them off and they will get defensive because they feel like that if they make admission to what you claim, that they're a bunch of dummies. And some of us, our approach would make them feel that way. I mean, we sit in condemnation. We sit in judgment. We got to let the Word of God do the work. And we have got to be willing to identify with them and let them know, I have people tell me, well, nobody can know they're going to heaven when they die. You know the first thing I do? I say, I used to think that way too. I used to believe exactly what you said. It used to make me mad when somebody said they knew they were going to heaven. I thought they were self-righteous. But I said, one day somebody showed me something in the Bible I'd never seen. I always did believe what the Bible said was true, but I didn't know what it said. they showed me a verse. Let me show you the verse they showed me, and you make your own call on it. What I'm trying to tell you is, you know, if you let folks know you were lost one time too, don't act like you were always had it all together and knew where you were going, because you didn't. Huh? Then you can deal with some of this carnal pride that they have over being lost, but you've got to lead them back. You can't condemn them back. You've got to lead them back. Now, they do need to know they're sinners. But let the Bible tell them that, and let them tell you they're sinners. There's a way to do that, amen? You ask them questions. Let them tell you what they see. Let them interpret the Scripture. They'll come to the same conclusion. It says what it says. But they are lost. Are you with me so far? Why some folks won't get saved? Number one, they're under another authority. You're going to have to learn to deal with that authority and loosen that power. Number two, they're spiritually handicapped. They're dead. You're going to have Holy Ghost power so something supernatural happens in their heart while you're communicating the message to their ear. You need the Holy Ghost to jumpstart their heart, to do something in their heart. Number three, they are lost and disoriented. They must be led back, but they're not going to let you lead them back if you talk down to them. And then there's another problem they have. They have inordinate affection. You say, what do you mean? Well, John 3 and verse 19 said, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. You understand that people get a false security out of darkness when they're practicing sin. They don't want to get too close to the light because they're afraid they'll be exposed. And they find a false security, a false comfort in darkness. And the Bible says that they have an inordinate affection. It's not natural for people to love darkness. You don't love darkness. You'd rather have the light where you can see where you're going. You'd rather know what's out there than be wondering what's out there. But this darkness gives them a false sense of security. But the Bible said that to God, the darkness and the light are the same. There's nothing hidden from God. You might hide it from me in the darkness, but God knows the truth. And He's the one that you have to deal with. He's the one you have to stand before. But the light exposes their condition. Now, do you understand that if you lived in total darkness, you could live in a lot of filth and get pretty content with it because you couldn't see it? I mean, if you live in total darkness, you could live in a lot of filth and get pretty content with it. But if somebody ever turned the lights on, you'd be appalled. You'd have to do one of two things. You would either have to clean up or turn the lights back off. Amen. And the Bible says that the natural tendency of the lost sinner is he doesn't want that gospel light. He comes to a church like this where the Word of God's preached and that spotlight's turned on every service. And he gets exposed and he says, "I don't like it. I didn't like it. It made me feel bad." Well, I mean, if you're living in a lot of filth and you turn the lights on, you're probably not going to feel too good about it. But the answer is not to go back into the darkness. The answer is get it cleaned up. Amen. You know, in John 3 and verse 20, the Bible said, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." They don't like the light, they hate the light. Do you understand tonight the same policeman's flashlight, the very same policeman's flashlight that draws one man who's lost and destitute out of the woods to safety, drives the criminal deeper into the woods? That same light affects both of them. And one of them that's lost, looking for hope, looking for answers, looking for help, he is drawn out of the woods to safety, and the criminal who's in rebellion is driven deeper into the woods. So I'm going to tell you, when the Word of God's preached, it's going to affect everybody. Some of them it'll draw in and some it'll drive away, because it is the light, and those that hate the light, they run from the light, they run for darkness.
But you have to overcome that inordinate affection that they have. And you're going to have to give them a little bit of light and a little bit of light and a little bit of light. They can't stand too much of it at once. But he said that they have an inordinate affection. They got another problem, folks. Tell you something else, they have a problem. They're estranged from God. You know, the Bible said in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Now, you know we're all born sinners. In Psalm 51, 5, he said, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Conception's where life began in the womb. Said at the very point that life began, I already had a sin nature. I was already part of the family of Adam. So I was pointed in the wrong direction to start with and needed to repent, needed to be born again, needed to be regenerated. But the Bible said about the wicked he said they're estranged from the womb. Now, you understand if you're estranged from somebody, it means that there's a problem between you and them. If you say a husband and wife, they are estranged, that means they're having marital problems. They're not getting along. There's a problem between them. You say these two church members are estranged. That means there's a problem between them that needs to be solved, that needs to be dealt with. But there's something between them that's keeping them apart. There's bad feelings. They are estranged. Well, the Bible said we're estranged in the womb, and who we're estranged from is a holy God. And it is because of our sin. His holiness isn't the problem. It's our sin that's the problem. We are the offenders. Have you ever noticed how that quite often when people are estranged, the person who is the offender is far less willing to face the offended than the offended is to face the offender? You ever notice that? The person who actually did wrong to the other person that caused the estrangement, they are adamant. They don't want to see him. I've seen people cross the street keep speaking to one another. I've seen people come in church and sit on opposite sides and go out different doors in the back so they'd never run into each other. They were estranged. So what are you getting at, preacher? I'm telling you, estranged people really don't want to see each other. Estranged people really don't want to speak to one another. Estranged people don't want contact with one another. And especially the person who is the offender does not want to have to apologize to the one that he's offended. The Bible said we're estranged in the womb. Problem is, when you're dealing with people, you're trying to get them back to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are of God who hath reconciled us unto himself through Jesus Christ. And we have this ministry of reconciliation, the Bible says in that same passage a verse later. Our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. We are to try to reconcile those that are estranged to God. We're trying to reconcile them. But a lot of times, a person that's guilty and sinned against God, they don't want to have to face God. They don't want to be reconciled because reconciled means I have to admit I've done wrong. Reconciled means I have to humble myself. Reconciled means that I'm going to have to eat some crow. And so there are a lot of folks that have that problem. You remember when Jesus talked to the woman at the well and said, get me some water. She said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, speakest to me that is a woman of Samaria? And then the latter part of that verse said, for the Jews and the Samaritans have no dealings. What it meant was, the Jews were pretty tough on the Samaritans. They thought they were half-breed dogs. And that's how they described them. So when they love lost between those two groups, a lot of bias, a lot of prejudice. And this Samaritan woman said to Jesus, realizing that he was Jewish as far as his fleshly body and his lineage, she said, how is it thou being a Jew, you being a Jew, how is it you speak to me as a woman of Samaria? And God explains in that text, seeing the Jews and the Samaritans have no dealings. They're estranged from one another. They don't deal with one another. They avoid one another. They don't speak to one another. Amen. And I'm simply saying to you that every lost soul is estranged from God, and when you approach them with the gospel, you're trying to exercise a ministry of reconciliation. And all you'd have to do is be a preacher for about 1 month and try to get a couple of people that were estranged from one another reconciled. You'd understand what the situation is trying to get people saved. You'd understand what the obstacles are. Because every person has the same problem spiritually with God. They're estranged from God that two people have that are offended at one another. And it is not easy to reconcile people. The Bible said that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. It said it'd be easier to conquer a city than it is to win somebody offended. Amen. Now what that means is you're going to have to give them the love of God. You're going to have to assure them how much God loves them. If anything, it melts a heart. It's the love of God. When I'm guilty and deserve hell, and God loves me anyway. They need a lot of Calvary. They need a lot of what the Lord Jesus did. But they are estranged, and we have the ministry of reconciliation. And then people get in bad habits. They have a habitual rebellion. They have rebelled so frequently, it is so reflex to rebel, it's so normal to rebel, it's so second nature to rebel. Sometimes they know they shouldn't rebel, and yet it's the most natural thing to do, so they just do what they've always done. That's the bad thing about habits. When you develop good habits, it's a blessing. Because by reflex, you will do the things you ought to do and will benefit greatly. But the problem with bad habits is you will get to the place where you by reflex, without thought, most naturally do the wrong thing that will damage you again and again and will get you in a worse shape spiritually. But in Psalm 51 and verse 5, the Bible said, I was shaped in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's talking there at the point of conception. He said, I was going the wrong way. I was shaped in iniquity, going away from God. And so what needs to happen? They need to repent. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. He's not going to get them to heaven. They're going to have to repent and receive Christ. Amen. Now, I don't think salvation's hard. I don't think getting saved is hard. But I think it's more than a prayer. Yes. I think it's more than just repeating words. I think it's more than just an intellectual assent. I think that I have to give them the Word of God and let the Holy Ghost of God produce a repentant heart, a heart that turns from sin and self to the Savior looking for a solution. That means I got to get them to realize they got a problem, because you don't need a solution till you have a problem. And if I don't spend enough time to get them to see what condition they're in, they don't really see any need to repent and receive Christ. I mean, I've been around these folks. I had a preacher boy out soul-winning them one time. I came down the street. I won a couple people to Christ, and there were some folks gathered in that street corner, and the van pulled up, and this preacher boy came over to me and said, Brother Coral. I said, yeah. He said, you see that guy over there? I said, yeah. He said, I got him saved, and he didn't even know it. I said, get in the van. I'm going to tell you something, son. If he didn't know it, he didn't get saved. You don't trick people into heaven. I got him saved. He didn't know. I out-slicked him. God's not real slick. He doesn't slither in the back door. That's the devil. God comes through the front door. And I just need to be straight. I don't need to be harsh, but I need to be straight and honest with him. I don't need to slither in the back door. I don't need to water the gospel down or make sure I tell them so little they don't know what they're doing. But the Bible said, he that being often reproved and hardened in his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He said, if you get that hard neck, that habit of rebellion, he said, you're going to be destroyed and there won't be a remedy then. The destruction you'll experience is going to be beyond hope. You're going to end up in hell, and when you get there, there's no hope. But you know, people really don't like change. I don't like change. You like change? I got the same phone number. Same wife. Same car. Same house. Huh? Same lawn tractor. I keep it till it won't go no more. Huh?
I don't like change. I want something I'm familiar with. And I'm going to tell you, when people get in the habit of rebellion, they get into a bad situation because nobody likes change. Huh? Nobody likes change. And when you get into the habit of rebellion, you don't like to change that rebellion. And that's a bad, bad situation. I've told people, I've been Catholic all my life. What does that have to do with getting saved? I've been Lutheran all my life. Now, most Lutherans won't even talk to me. If they ever have a rainstorm, they will drown. I ain't kidding you. I mean, I'm in Pennsylvania. A lot of Catholics, a lot of Lutherans. Catholics will cuss you. Now, I win some of them. I'm not saying nobody ever gets saved. I'm just telling you that the tendency of... But, folks, I've been this all my life. Okay, so you've been lost on your way to hell all your life. That's the way you want to end up? This thing's not about denominations. It's about Christ. It's about salvation. You've got to get them back to the main subject. What they want to do is argue about religion and argue about churches and argue about denominations and tell you what they've been all their lives and argue about their habits. That is not the issue. And you have got to make sure you don't allow them to make that the issue. But to continue in sin is natural. To repent takes something supernatural. God's going to have to do a work. And he's going to have to break that bad habit that they've developed. And then let me say there's another problem they have. They're condemned. I said they are condemned. In John 3 and verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They are already condemned. They're not going to be condemned when they die. They're condemned right now. Now, do you understand if we said this guy is condemned? He's already had his trial. He's already run the appeal process. He's condemned. He has been found guilty. Can I say to you that when somebody's condemned, they usually kind of throw their hands in the air, give up all hope, stop making any effort, stop looking for answers? And the devil uses that. That's the difference between conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation of the devil. The devil condemns people. Now, their sin does put them under the condemnation of a holy God. Let me tell you how you can tell the difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation of the devil. Let's just start with what the devil does. The devil comes and he said, that was wicked. That was awful. You're so wicked, God wouldn't have you. No hope for you. You might as well give up hope. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit comes and said, that was wicked. Now get to Calvary and get it cleansed by the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit never leaves me hopeless. The Holy Spirit does condemn my sin and points me to Calvary. And the devil condemns my sin and me. And if he can, removes all hope so that I just give up. Look, I've talked to people back several years ago. And I'm talking about folks that are in despair. They just give up hope. But some folks, I'm just too bad, I'm too wicked, you don't know what I've done. I talked to a guy that was in World War II in my hometown, witnessed to him. And I said to him, I said, man, you need to get saved. He listened to the gospel, and I said, you need to receive Christ. And he said, I can't. I said, what do you mean you can't? Oh, he said, I killed people. I said, so did Moses. Amen. And I named a few other Bible characters, but I said, the issue, that's wrong, that's sin. You don't want to kill people. But I said, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus died for everybody. There were two thieves, one that hung on him on either side on Calvary. They were guilty of insurrection and murder in the insurrection. And the thief who repented and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
But I'm telling you, we're dealing with folks that have given up all hope. The devil has condemned them. And they have come to the conclusion that they are so worthless and so wicked that God wouldn't have them. That's not Holy Spirit conviction. That is devilish condemnation. Yes, they're condemned. Their sin is condemned. But the Holy Ghost always points them to Calvary and gives them hope and a solution. And I've got to give them hope and I've got to give them a solution. And then finally, let me say this. They are deceived. I say finally, there's probably 10 more points after this, and it's the last one on this page. But I ain't stopping if there's more on the next page. But they are deceived. You know, the Bible describes the devil as a deceiver. And we talked about that on Sunday morning. I preached a sermon titled, Are You Deceived? The Bible said that Eve was deceived in the transgression. When somebody's deceived, it means that they actually think things are different than they are. You remember what I said? I gave you four facts on Sunday morning. I said, fact number one, nobody wants to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. Fact number two, that means most of the population of hell died thinking they were going to heaven. They were deceived. They were deceived. And I'm telling you, the devil's a master deceiver. He's slick. He's wily. He's subtle. And folks, some folks think this life's all there is, and some folks think that they're if they work at it and they live a moral life, and if they're sincere, they'll make it. And some are deceived into thinking they have lots of time, but the devil has certain things that he uses, and it's worked for so long he doesn't have to change. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. Well, then I wonder why they still work so good. Why are we so naive when the Bible describes what he did to Eve, what he's done to others, and yet we allow him to turn around and do the same thing to us? But some folks are deceived. And you understand that if somebody's deceived, they actually believe everything's all right when it's not all right. You know, a deceived person is a lot harder to help than somebody that's just out there in left field. Let me explain what I'm talking about. I mentioned my grandmother, and this is true of many other people I've dealt with. Well, I'll just tell you about a guy in Arkansas. I hadn't led thousands of cultists to Christ. I've led a handful of them, and it was a battle every time. I talked to a fellow in Arkansas, Cove, Arkansas. He was a Jehovah's Witness. I sat with him for 5 hours on a Saturday. I didn't get a prayer out of him. All I did was deprogram him for 5 hours. Addressing one heresy after another heresy after another heresy and taking the Bible and proving that what the Bible taught wasn't in line with what he believed. He didn't get saved there. But I got to the church that night, walked in the pulpit, and he came in about 1 minute late. And he had that grin on his face. Like, you got me. He came in and sat down, and that night, as soon as the invitation was given, he came, walked down, and got saved. I said, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to tell you somebody that maybe has a drinking habit and they know they're a sinner and they don't have a false religion. It's a lot easier to win them to Christ than somebody that has false religion, somebody that has a false hope. It's a lot easier to get somebody to put their faith in Christ that has no hope than to get somebody that has a false hope and they think they're okay. If they're deceived into thinking they're okay, you really got to labor to get them to see the difference. And sometimes we just want to get right. We want to cut to the chase. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, we want to get it all done. I've heard people say stupid things like, can't win somebody in 5 minutes. You know, you ain't a soul winner. That's one of the dumbest things I ever heard in my life. I ain't a soul winner. Because I don't know how long it's been since I won somebody in 5 minutes. And I'm not saying I never have, but I don't make a habit of it. But there are folks out there that are deceived, and I have got to get them. I first have to deprogram them before I can reprogram them. I can't get them to put their hope in Christ until I remove their false hope. Sometimes that's a major operation. Sometimes that takes more than one visit. Sometimes that takes 5 hours. With my grandmother, it took 13 years. I witnessed to my grandmother, who was Jehovah's Witness. I witnessed her for 13 years. She was Jehovah's Witness for 40 years before I got saved. And by the time she got saved, she'd been a Jehovah's Witness for 53 years. I'm telling you, there wasn't an insincere bone in that woman's body. She's as sweet as she could be, sincere as she can be, believed it with deep conviction, thought she was right. That's what made it so hard. She had a false hope. She didn't need what I was trying to give her, she thought. Until I finally got her to see that what she had wasn't a hope at all. It was a lie. It wouldn't get her to heaven. It wasn't the Bible. It wasn't the truth. So I'm simply saying to you, why some people won't receive Christ. Maybe somebody here tonight is not saved. I'm going to tell you, you desperately need to be saved. Now's time. Behold, now's accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. You might be deceived into thinking you have lots of time, but that's a lie. You might be deceived into thinking that as long as you're sincere, and I said on Sunday, if I get on I-90 East trying to get to Rockford, doesn't matter how sincere I am, I ain't going to get where I want to go. Because I-90 East doesn't lead there. Sincerity is not going to get me to Rockford if I'm going the wrong way. You got that? And sincerity is not going to get you to heaven if you don't know Jesus Christ, because He is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. So salvation is definitely a need, and salvation is urgent. It's an emergency. And if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, I hope you don't leave here deceived into thinking it's going to be all right to reject Christ, because it's not going to be all right. But I want to encourage every person here who's trying to be a soul winner. You say, well, I don't understand, preacher. Just seems like soul winning doesn't work anymore. Just seems like I can't win anybody. Maybe I'm not cut out for it. You're cut out for it because it's not a call and it's not a gift. It's a command for every believer. Go ye. That word ye is a Greek word that means ye. You. Excuse me, I didn't mean to get deep like that all of a sudden. I'm sorry. Listen, folks. God commanded me to go. I can do it. You can do it. But we got to understand what we're dealing with out there. First thing you're dealing with is people that are under another authority. They are spiritually oppressed. I got to use the weapon of prayer to bind the strong man. The next thing I need to understand is I'm dealing with a dead man, and I'm going to have enough Holy Ghost power for God to jumpstart his heart while I'm giving the message to his ear. I'm logicking with him, but it takes more than logic to get people saved. It's got to be a miracle take place. Holy Ghost of God's got to do a work in their heart. We got a bunch of powerless Christians trying to get a job done. They've got to understand they're lost, and there's a certain amount of spiritual pride, and I can't condemn them or drive them. I've got to lead them. And I'm going to have to be gentle and identify with them on it. And then they have an inordinate affection. I got to understand why they run to the darkness. I may just have to work them a little bit slower. Huh? And they're estranged. Well, that's a battle. I'm going to have to convince them of the love of the one they got or they're estranged to. And they've developed a habit. Bad habits are hard to change. I'm going to have to take some time. So, you don't just change bad habits overnight. You didn't make a bad habit overnight. You don't change it overnight. At least usually. They're condemned. They don't have any hope. I'm going to have to give them hope. And they're deceived. I'm going to have to take whatever time it takes to remove the falsehoods that they're depending on so I can give them the truth. And we're going to get them to take the truth, and they'll do that. You see, what it boils down to is this, folks. Everybody dies and goes to hell. They go to hell because they vote wrong. Some of them vote wrong because they're deceived. Some of them vote wrong because they're estranged. Some of them vote wrong because they're under another authority that tells them how to vote. They're not at liberty to do what they know. Some of them vote wrong because they're lost and disoriented. Some of them vote wrong because they're condemned and hopeless and have the attitude, doesn't matter how I vote. Nothing can be done anyway. Kind of like the old black preacher said. He said, God voted for you to go to heaven. And he did that at Calvary. The devil voted for you to go to hell. And your vote makes the difference. You say, well, I want to go to heaven. Well, that's what I'd vote for then. So how do you do that? Receive Christ. Amazes me how many people say they want to go to heaven, and then when they get a chance to vote, they vote for hell. But I understand they got some problems. Nothing justifiable. There's not a good reason to reject Christ, not a one in the world. But I am saying to you that are soul winners, you better have the power of God, and you better learn to use a weapon of prayer, and you better know the truth well enough to uncover the falsehood. You better have the light. Amen. I'm telling you, you better be gracious and lead them. I'm telling you, you better prove the love of God and give them some hope. You better be able to deprogram the lies of the devil that have deceived them with the Word of God. I'm telling you, if we understand what the obstacles are, if I know what I'm dealing with, I know what to do about it. And soul winning will work in 2003. You can win people to Jesus Christ just like they did in the Bible. God's not out of business. It can be done. It needs to be done. It's supposed to be done. You're supposed to be doing it. But a lot of folks are discouraged today because they've gone out and they hadn't got the result they were looking for, and they just kind of said, well, soul winning don't work. Or, I'm just not cut out to be a soul winner. I can't do it. And if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you desperately need to be saved. But if you're a Christian, you need to determine by the grace of God, I'm going to learn to use the weapons of my warfare, and I'm going to get what I need so that I can effectively help others who need Jesus Christ. I'm going to get out there and do the job, and I'm going to make sure that I have the equipment to do it. Power of God. Knowledge of the Bible. Huh? Some compassion. Amen. A testimony. You know, some of the folks you talk to, they don't put any stock in what you say because you talk it, but you don't live it. Huh? And they're disappointed in you. Do you remember, now listen, and I'm going to stop, but do you remember back when you were lost? Do you remember how you used to criticize Christians for all their bad habits? You know, before you were saved, you knew everything a Christian shouldn't do. And then you got saved and got amnesia. Huh? When you were lost, you criticized Christians for all that stuff they did. Now that you're saved, you justify the same thing you used to criticize. And they're looking at you and they're saying, that ain't Christianity. And that don't mean you ain't saved, but it ain't Christianity. And if you're going to try to get somebody saved, it might be a good idea if you act like Christian, and it'd be better yet if it wasn't an act. Huh? I wonder tonight how many folks in this crowd could honestly say, preacher, if I died right now, I am 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I don't think I'm saved. I don't hope I'm saved. I'm 100% sure heaven for a Bible reason. If you can honestly say that, just slip a hand up, good time, saved, I know I'm saved. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder tonight, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, how many folks say, preacher, I could not raise my hand a moment ago. I'm not 100% sure I'm saved, but I do want to be saved. I'm not sure, but I'd like to be sure. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up good and high? I like that. Put it up so I can see it and put it back down. Preacher, pray for me. If I had to die this moment, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. But I like that. Put it up good and high and put it back down. I wonder tonight, with their heads still bowed and their eyes still closed, how many God's people, I want to ask you one more question. I wonder how many God's people say, preacher, tonight God showed me some things. And I just want you to pray me God would help me to apply it and go after sinners and do the best I can to get people to Jesus. And tonight I learned some things that I believe will help me to reach people I haven't been able to reach and to be effective with people I've been ineffective with. Tonight the Lord showed me some stuff, and I just want you to pray with me. God would help me to be a soul winner. God help me to put to practice, use these things to get the job done. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up good night and see them all in the crowd? Put them up good night. God bless you, wonderful. That's nearly every hand in the room. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to receive instruction, apply it, Would you make us fruitful Christians? Would you use us in a wonderful way? Would you help us to experience the power of God in our lives and our efforts to reach others? May we have the joy of seeing folks come to Christ because we applied the principles of the Bible and obeyed the command to go. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed, everybody standing. Just a moment, I'm going to point to our piano player. When I do, I'm going to ask everybody that raised a hand and meant it, I'm going to ask you on the very first notes, first chord that struck in the piano, let that be your cue. I'm going to ask you to be the first one to leave your seat, first one down an aisle, first one to kneel at an old-fashioned altar. And if your health won't permit you to kneel, come stand. But I'm asking everybody that raised a hand and meant it, I'm asking you on the very first notes of the first stanza, I'm asking you to be the first one to leave your seat and come. Just ask God to help you to be faithful to go, and ask God to help you to apply the principles. And where you failed, make up your mind you're going to do something different. You're going to apply these truths. First notes, first stanza. Right now she plays. Everybody raise hand once you come. Don't hesitate. Don't wait anybody else. Nearly every hand raised, that means nearly every person ought to be at the altar if you meant it. I don't want you to do a thing for me. I'm not asking any favors. I'm not here to count noses. It's not about counting noses. It's about us getting in a position where we're effective for God. Most of us have people we love. We want them to go to heaven. And maybe we're the only hope they have as far as somebody that'll witness to them. They might not have anybody else in the world that would care enough or even knows how to tell them how to get to heaven. We better make sure that we know how to use the weapon of prayer and do it. We make sure we're filled with the Holy Ghost of God. We better make sure we have a heart full of compassion. We better be sure that we can give them hope with that compassion and remove with the truth the condemnation and the deceit that the devil's sown. Better be filled with the truth and filled with the Spirit of God and filled with compassion. Why some folks won't get saved? What I'm trying to tell you is this. Many times the reason they don't get saved is because our approach is not using all that God's given us to use. Yes, they have obstacles and we have answers and solutions to the problem. But in many cases, we don't use the tools, the instruments that God's placed in their hand. And therefore, we don't reach them, not because they're unreachable and can't be reached, but because there's an obstacle that we're not using what God gave us to overcome that obstacle.
Perhaps you talked to the Lord about it there in your seat, but you know there's only two ways that you could be indifferent towards that message, or two things, maybe two states you could be in and not be moved to do something. Either you're pretty successful and you feel like you're going out with the power of God and dealing with people the right way, you're satisfied, and it's possible. That, you know, you're pretty comfortable with the way you approach people and deal with people and prepared to go out. Or you just don't care. Now, I can accept the first one, that's fine. But the second one, if you don't care at all, then you really ought to be seriously concerned about your own relationship with God. Your spiritual condition, if you don't really care about whether or not any of that applies to you, or if you needed any of it, if there's anything you need to do about it, you don't care, then you really seriously need to be thinking about whether you're even saved yourself. And if you are saved, what in the world is so wrong that you are so unmoved, unperturbed, so have such impunity about such a great need in the lives of people and your failure to be able to do anything about it? That should be alarming to you. This fellow said once in the Bible, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." You know, every now and then it'll work into a message somewhere. Somebody will talk about the the fact that maybe we're not ready to be what God wants us to be, but we're ready to be made ready to be made ready to be, you know. I know you can't get there from here. You can. It's just sometimes there's several steps along the way. But I'd be talking to the Lord right now saying, God, if I don't care about people going to hell, then there's something really wrong with me. Please fix that first. I don't even know it. Don't even understand what it is. But I guess I got to get something taken care of tonight. And if I can't even see what it is, then I'm in trouble. But please show me what it is. Work on me. Help me to get it right with you, so I can go whatever level the next level is, so I can go to the next level, so I can get to where this matters to me. Sin dulls sensitivity toward God. All right, we have already taken the offering, and so there's nothing really left to do except for say amen and remind you of the book table and the envelopes. I have not brought mine back, but there's a couple of people I want to subscribe to the Revival Fires. Among them is my sister's pastor, by the way. He's somebody I'd like to get on that mailing list. And again, I believe he's a good man. He might be looking for something to read there on his back. So however long it's going to take him to recover from this fall. Once again, I would ask you to pray for him. And do ask the Lord tonight, you know, if there's somebody you could get that in their mailbox to where you never know when the Holy Spirit's going to touch their heart and they're going to open up that mailbox, and right there on the front page is going to be the title to some sermon that's going to speak right to something that the Lord put in their heart. Something going on in their life or some question they have or some need they have, and their eye is going to be caught by the title of a sermon or the first couple of words in the introduction, and they're going to say, and sit down and read it. And Brendan Page has been effective many, many times in bringing people to Christ and sowing, watering the seed, and maybe even sometimes just the Holy Spirit just reaping it right there when they're done. And think about that. Don't just let it come and go. I know a lot of you, you know, Brother Cole's been here before. A lot of you are already subscribed. I told him, I said, I don't read everything in that paper. I don't read everything in any paper. I got tons of books I read. But when I first started out in my Christian life and I didn't have much of a budget and didn't have much of a library, I subscribed to a couple of Christian periodicals, Sword of the Lord and The Evangelist and, you know, out of that tract place out in Canada and a couple other and not only did I read them, I filed them. Put them in file drawers and indexed them. Got 3x5 cards and, you know, whatever the text was, I'd write down, you know, what the text was on a 3x5 card and then filed all those 3x5 cards. I got one alphabetical and I got another one according to doctrines and I got another one according to chapter and verse. You know, the sermon was on Isaiah 53, right, Sword of the Lord, September 1977, you know, and the sermon title and the preacher and the text and put it in a file. And after a while, I got so many books, I didn't have room for the swords, and I gave them away. But understand, you're a blessing to somebody. Some Filipinos got them over there, you know, gave them to Baloo, and he put them in a container and sent them over to the Philippines. Some Filipinos are reading the Sword of the Lords. It's worth it. It really is. Especially if you're, you know, if you're wandering around the house looking for some good Christian thing to read, you could have had something delivered to your door. And so keep that in mind, okay? Let's be dismissed, and Brother Lux, you pray for us tonight, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.